The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians, the first chapter, beginning at verse number 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." You know, it's not uncommon for us to look around and see the word blessed on a number of things: clothing, a bumper sticker on a car, engraved into a plaque. And I believe in the land we live in, we are very familiar with the thought of being blessed. As a nation, physically, we have been blessed beyond measure. Sometimes we maybe have taken those blessings for granted, or maybe we have failed to see the source of those blessings, or maybe it's the case that we have confused the two different types of blessings. And of course, I'm referring to the difference between physical blessings and the true blessings of spiritual blessings. Sometimes I wonder if some do not come to Christ in obedience or depart from Him because of a failure to comprehend the magnitude of the true blessings. We must be able to distinguish between these two, and I believe they're pictured very well in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans in verse number 23, when Paul said, "For the wages of sin is death." There's the opposite of blessing, a curse. And in contrast to that, he says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That truly is great blessings. You know, we need not to think that there's some kind of middle ground in being kind of blessed, or that we somehow accumulate blessings to the degree that I've earned enough now that I can go to heaven. Kind of like a frequent flyer program, or like the I used to do business with a particular gas company and had the little card, and every time I bought gas they'd give me points, and supposedly I was going to get something free after so many points, but my points disappeared somehow. I don't know where they went, neither do they. We understand the thought behind blessings, and what I want us to do is to take these opening verses of Ephesians and some other passages and look at the true blessings of life. Let's begin noticing in chapter 1 in verse number 3, the very first part of the verse, the provider. I believe it's obvious to us that the spiritual blessings, the true blessings, they don't come through some human agency. Blessings are not in and of myself. Blessings do not come from some other person. Now, I understand that spiritually we can be blessed. I hope it's the case that by our fellowship together that we are a blessing one to another. I know that over the years you truly have blessed me. You're not the source of those blessings. You bless me in the fact that you are living according to the will of God. And that to me is a blessing. And I hope that that is reciprocated. Blessings certainly do not come through some idol. Take the time, I won't now, but take the time, sit down with Psalm 33 sometime and read what the psalmist said concerning idols. There's no blessings in them. The spiritual blessings, Paul made very clear in this verse, come through God the Father. There are several things that I put down in regard to this. First of all, the fact that it is because He is reliable. You go back into the Old Testament and there's a number of names in the original Hebrew given for God. One of those names is Elohim. I'm sure you're familiar with that. You've heard that name given. It's found there in the first chapter of Genesis on a couple of occasions. But the name, the Hebrew name Elohim, has the idea of a covenant-making God. Now, let me add to that. It's not just a covenant-making God, but implied in that is a covenant-keeping God. You sit down sometime with your Bible and you start in Genesis and you just read through there and you observe as the divine record is recorded for us the promises that are made of God and how many of those He kept, both good and negative. You go through there and because of the wickedness of man, God promised to send a flood of destruction. Did He keep that promise? He said to one of the patriarchs, "Through thee, in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Did He keep that? He made a promise to his descendants, I'm referring to Abraham, that you will dwell in this land. Did He keep that? Some deny, but the Bible is clear that He fulfilled that. He is a covenant-keeping God. Every promise that He made, He kept. And of course, there are conditions attached to those. So I can glean from that, what about the promises He's made to me? I go to Titus 1 and verse 2. I love that verse where Paul said, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began." I have assurance in our God. He made a promise of salvation. He made a promise of eternal life. And because of His nature, I know I can have eternal life. Number two, we see these spiritual blessings that come through the Father, and we see the fact that He is righteous. You ever seen a case of favoritism? Obvious that this person favors someone over the other. Maybe it's a parent, or maybe it's an employee or employer. Whatever the case may be, you know, when it comes to humanity, we can be persuaded. We can be skewed in our way of thinking, but not our God. When it comes to the giving of spiritual blessings, it is from a righteous God. Psalm 116 and verse 5, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." And going over to 145 and verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works." I don't have to worry as a child of God that God likes you better than He does me and He's blessed you far more than He has me. Because of partiality, there is no partiality. Thirdly, concerning the spiritual blessings, it's the fact that we know we have those because He has revealed Himself. Now, as you talk about the revelation of God, the men have divided, there rightfully so, into two aspects, two categories of revelation. There is general revelation, that the fact that I can look at nature, I can look at this world, and logically I can come to the conclusion some higher being caused this to come about. This is not a result of some big bang. This didn't evolve. There is a higher being that created all things. And David said in Psalm 19 and verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." Go over to Romans. Hold your place there. Go back to Romans, if you will, chapter 1. Listen to what Paul said about this in verse 18. Romans 1 verse 18, beginning, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or literally suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Paul said, they have no excuse that, "Well, I didn't know there was a God." Yes, you did know. He made Himself known. Anyone with the honesty to accept the evidence can conclude there is a God. He has revealed Himself. But that's general revelation. Just knowing there is a God does not help me spiritually. The question that is begged to be asked, what does He want of me? What does He desire of me? You see, Although I can look at creation, it will never tell me what I need to be doing, how I need to be saved from sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul deals, and a beautiful chapter, Paul deals with revelation, how this mystery was made known. I want to draw your attention to verse number 10. Verse 9, if you read verse 9, he's not talking about heaven. He's talking about the gospel, the plan of God to save man. And in contrast to what Isaiah said, and that's a quotation from Isaiah, he said, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." We would have no idea, but God made His mind known through the Spirit to holy men, 2 Peter chapter 1. That great declaration of the opening of the book of Hebrews in chapter 1 and verse 1, "God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past to the fathers, hath in these last days spoken to us through the person of His Son." Reminds me of what John said in John 1 and verse 18, "He hath declared Him." We can know not only there is a God, but what He would have us to do. Let's go back to Ephesians 1 again in verse 3, and let's notice secondly the position. I want to emphasize this is very simple, and maybe you've read this, maybe it stands out to you as it does me, but I want to emphasize it. And Paul makes it very clear the position of these blessings, and at the end of the verse, those two little words, "in Christ." In is a preposition of location. We understand the use of that word. You're in this auditorium. Its location. Over in, and you don't have to turn there, you know this verse, John 14 and verse 6. Jesus in the upper room talking to the disciples. "I'm going away." They're sorrowful. How do we know the way? Where I go there, you can be. How do we know the way? And in that one of seven I Am claims that John records, and this is interesting, Jesus said, "I am," and literally in the original language it would be, I am." It's emphatic. Now to us, that almost would seem arrogant. It's like saying, "me." That kind of sounds arrogant, but that's not the way Jesus intended that because of who He was. But He was being emphatic, I am, me and me alone am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Now watch Him. "No man cometh to the Father but by me." There's the emphatic. There's the source of the spiritual blessings, and the location is in Christ. I am, Jesus said. Peter, standing before the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of his day, the court. He said to them, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Look at Ephesians chapter 1. We left off reading at verse 5. Drop down to verse number 7. And in the context, when verse 7 opens up with "in whom," the "whom" there, if you logically, grammatically trace it back, it's referring to Christ. And literally you can write, "in Christ we have redemption." That means to buy back. Here's the picture. I violated the law of God. I sold myself into sin. I'm a slave to sin. And He paid the price to free me. There's redemption. "In Christ we have redemption." How? "Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Now hold your place there in Ephesians 1. Go over to Romans with me. I'm going to try to give you time to follow these along. I'm going to give you some passages and emphasize this phrase, "in Him" or "in Christ." And in Romans 3:24, you find almost the exact same statement. Verse 24, "being justified freely by His grace." You cannot exclude grace from God's plan. Neither can you emphasize it to the point that it is exclusive. It is not exclusively by the grace of God. We have been saved from sin by grace. Now watch what He says. "Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Underline it, "in Christ." Go down to, or go over to chapter 8 of Romans, chapter 8. Chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, he's talking about freedom. And I'll say more about that in just a moment from the book of Galatians. But listen to what he says in chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Didn't stop there, did he? That would be an open-ended statement that there's not going to be a lost person in this world. Look at how he qualified the no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Well, we're going to cover two questions in a moment. How do I get into Christ? And how do I stay in Christ? Because if I'm in Christ, there is no condemnation. That's where I want to be. I don't want to be condemned to you. Drop down to verse 39. And he's talking in the context of this. I don't have time to read it all, but he's talking about the things that we may be confronted with in this life that may deter us from being who we ought to be. And none of these things, he says, shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Now watch him. He locates it. Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You want to talk about the love of God? God is love, the perfect love, absolute love. It's a beautiful thing, and it's located in Christ. Chapter 12 of Romans, chapter 12, verse 4 and verse 5, he says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body." Now watch him. In Christ, and every one members of one another. You know what he's describing there? The fact of this spiritual blessing, of what we are to each other. It would be devastating to me to think that I had to make this journey alone. Yeah, we have God, we have His providence, we have His Word, but we have each other for that purpose. And that's in Christ. Just a few more. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. That great resurrection chapter. And be careful with this verse. Mr. Calvin, in his conclusions to things, did not take this verse into consideration, undoubtedly. But watch what he said. You know, Calvin said, we inherited Adam's sins. We're doomed. We're depraved because of Adam. Listen to what he says. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Well, if it's the fact that I inherited sin from Adam, doesn't it automatically, by his logic and reasoning, that I'm automatically saved because of what Christ did? He concluded, automatically you're doomed because of Adam. He missed the point. But there's that blessing that in Christ we can be made alive. He's talking spiritually. Just a couple more, Galatians 2, 4. "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus." Some have taken that to mean that's a license to do anything you want to do. They miss the whole context, especially of the book of Galatians. He's talking about the fact that we have liberty or freedom from sin, from the bondage of sin. We've already touched on it. Finally, 2 Timothy 2:10. "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation watch which is in Christ Jesus." Now, I read these. I emphasize that preposition, in Christ. I want you to realize and understand, I want us to, that the position matters. And I want to try to illustrate this. Earlier it was raining. It was a little chilly out there. Sun's coming out. Starting to look like a nice day outside, doesn't it? But imagine with me that it's about 8 degrees out, the winds are howling, the snows are falling, and you're outside. It ain't going to take you too long to get cold. Yeah, you may bundle up, but eventually you're going to get cold. And in this auditorium, we have the heat going, and I don't see anybody shivering. I don't see anybody about to pass out from heat either, but I think we'd agree it's nice in here. Compared to 8 degrees outside. Wouldn't you agree with me that heat is a blessing on a cold day? Where are you going to enjoy that blessing? You've got to be in the building or in the house.
Now, to a degree, we have an open door policy here, don't we? I doubt there's going to be very many people that come to that door on a cold day seeking refuge from the cold that we're going to turn away. We might see somebody coming up steps that it's obvious by what's in their hand or whatever that they intend harm. I doubt we're going to welcome them in. Do you? But we're not going to turn anybody away, are we? But there's still conditions to enjoy the blessings of the heat. You have to come into the place of the heat. The blessings are in Christ. It's emphasized. The question is, how do we get into Christ? Over in Galatians, if you will, there's a beautiful statement there in verse 26 that people are drawn to. People will read this. People will focus on this. Verse 26, you're all the children, literally, sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And they stop reading. And in my Bible, as I read that, the next word of the next sentence of the next verse is the word for. That tells me Paul's going to say more about that. And he's going to tell me how I am a son of God. And he says, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized, what's the preposition? Into Christ, have put on Christ. If it's 8 degrees out there and we go out there, we're going to most likely put on a coat, right? Most of us have sense enough to put on a coat. I'm not talking about just running out and back in real quick. I can't enjoy the heat of the coat, the blessing of the coat, unless I put it on. The blessings, spiritual blessings, are in Christ. How do I obtain them? You put Christ on. How do I do that? Verse 27, you're baptized into Christ. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul said essentially the same thing. We're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, we shall also be raised to walk in newness of life. That's where the blood is applied. Revelation 1 and verse 5 tells us, as well as Ephesians 1, 7, that the blood is what washes away sins. Ananias came into Saul in Acts 22 and saw him down praying. You remember what he said? 3 days without food and water, and there he is praying. He said, what are you waiting for? Why tarriest thou? Arise, get up, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The blessings are in Christ. Now, let me take just a few moments this morning as we wrap this up. One more point. Go back to Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, and let's look together at the privileges. Let's look at the specifics of these spiritual blessings that are enumerated here. And I'm convinced we're just, in a sense, touching the hem of the garment. Verse 4, we are chosen. Look at what he says at the beginning of the verse. According as God hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. That word chosen there is a word that has the idea, is defined as to choose out, to select. One man goes on to say, in compound, it indicates the rejection of some and the acceptance of others. Now, wait a minute. In my mind, as I hear that and as I read this, it takes me back to my school days. And they're in gym class. The gym class is all together, and they break us up into teams. And you remember how they did that. Here's two captains that are picked, and they begin to go through and say, I'll take him, and I'll take him, and I'll take him, and I'll individually selecting who they want to be on their team. Is that the way God does it? Now, that's what Calvin suggested, that before you were born, he determined you were going to be a child of God or a child of the devil. You have no say-so in the matter. Again, Mr. Calvin misunderstood the biblical teaching. It's not individually. Yes, we are chosen. All day long, I will agree, we are chosen. The Bible says we are chosen. How are we chosen? I've always liked it unto the theme parks that have a height standard. Either you have to be this height or below or this height or above to ride this ride. We used to go to Tweetsie and they had those, some of the rides my kids wanted to ride and they couldn't.
Either because they exceeded or didn't come up to. God set a standard. He said, here's the image of my Son. Anybody that conforms their life to the will of my Son is my child. That's how He chose us. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of unto Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There's the key, the calling. I go to the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 and 14. Paul said, you're called by the gospel. The gospel is preached to all men. In verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 2, he mentions the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel. Number 2. Continue reading in verse 4, Ephesians 1 and verse 4, and notice the purity. He says that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God, we touched on this in Bible class, such a good study. Here we are as human beings, and you know what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's the fact that we've reached the age that we have violated the law of God, either by failing to do what He commanded or doing that which He has forbidden. And we sinned in doing that. We committed sin. And in that, we separate ourselves from God. We are stained. Habakkuk tells us that God is too holy to look upon us when we have sin in our lives. And now, notice the words there. It's not in Him, it's before Him. I am coming before God to be His child, and He is too holy to look at me as a sinner. What am I to do? Go back over to 1 Peter for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and look at verse number 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that, now watch, here it is, that He might bring us to God. By the way, that word there is a word that is used in connection with the service of a priest. Christ shed His blood, that blood washes away our sins, and He brings us, presents us before God. We are now holy. That word is connected, and I'm working on a sermon on the idea of a saint and sanctification. That word is connected to both. That I've been cleaned up and now I am presentable to God. In Ephesians, going back to Ephesians, go over to chapter 5 for just a moment. Chapter 5, and he's talking about our role in this, our work, our worthy walk, beginning in chapter 4. And he compares the submission of wives and husbands and the Lord and His church. Notice verse 25, beginning, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify. There's the idea, cleansing, or holy, sanctify. May sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Holy and without blame. His blood took away the stain of sin. Did I go back to the mire pit like the old hog in 2 Peter chapter 2? Paul said in Romans 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. I want you to go back to the beginning where we started there in Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 3 again, how it starts. Blessed be the God. Paul is expressing a blessing toward God. We are the recipients of all spiritual blessings in Christ. How is it that we bless God? I'm a human. I'm sinful. I fall away from the glory of God. When I'm covered by the blood
and living as ought to a holy, sanctified life and without blame, not going back to the mire pit, then our lives are a blessing to God, or you could almost for that word put praise be to God. You go to chapter 3 and verse 21 of the same epistle, and glory be to Him in the church, His bride. That's where the blessing. Let's, number 3. In verse 5, going back to verse 5, the third spiritual blessings that Paul enumerates here, among others, but the third one in these verses, 3 through 5, is the fact that we're children. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. There is a special position of being a child. We understand. We see little ones in our hearts. We love those little children as our Lord did. As much as we love the little children of the world, there's something special about our own, right? Every parent thinks that my baby is the most beautiful baby in the world. My child is the most special child in the world. Rightfully so, right? And the same is true in a spiritual sense that by being washed in the blood, we are now adopted into the family. You know, I don't know about you, but my siblings used to pick on me, especially the next one up. He just turning around giving me what he got from the older brother, but that's the way it goes, you know. And he used to try to tell me, you were adopted. You know, I wish I knew then what I know now, and I would have said, thank you. There's something special about adoption we don't think about, is it? Because when you had your children, how much input did you really have? You didn't get to go to a design board and sit, draw out, I want a male or a female. I want blonde hair. I want blue eyes. You didn't get to pick that, right? But when you're adopted, somebody comes in and they see you and they say, I want you to be my child. Now there is a blessing in the adoption as children. John recorded in John 1 and verse 12, but as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You have faith in Christ, a faith that moves you to meet the conditions to receive the grace. You are adopted into the family. You are now a child of God. A little child comes up to me on the street and says, give me 20 bucks. What for? My son comes up to me and says, give me 20 bucks. I'll tell him, go get a job. In all seriousness, it's a difference, isn't it? A stranger versus your child? Absolutely. There's a blessing. Romans 14 to 18 tells us of that. I don't have time to read it. The blessings of being a child of God. We are heirs. Now we're talking about those spiritual blessings as an inheritance. We live in a land blessed beyond measure. And I believe it's the case, history has repeated itself, like the children of Israel, those physical blessings have deterred our minds away from the true blessings. The fact that if we were to lose all physical possessions in this life, our trust is God will provide the necessities. And I can still say proudly, I am blessed beyond measure because of the spiritual blessings. This morning, are you a child of God? Have you come to Him through your obedience to the commands that He has given? By your faith, you will obey all that Jesus has commanded. That you will be willing to repent or turn away from sins. You will be willing to acknowledge Him publicly before anyone and everyone, and you will be willing to obey His command to be immersed into water to allow the blood to take away the stain that will make you presentable as a child of God before Him. There is all spiritual blessings. If you're not a child of God today, why not today? As a child of God, have you wandered away? You know, Satan sometimes gets into our heads and gets us thinking wrongly, and we lose focus of those blessings. We lose focus of what's important and we wander away. And our loving God is pleading for us constantly, if we have, to come home, to come back, to acknowledge that sin, turn away from it. He's a faithful God. He will forgive. If you're subject this morning, we're here to assist. If you're willing to make it known by coming, as together we stand and as we sing.